If I'm separated from Him and by my sins, I don't have that privilege. That's something that belongs to His children. It's a great, great benefit, a great blessing. I don't want to belittle this in any way when we say God is our Father, because we think of it in our own family relationships. What did the earthly father in the relationships we know, what does he do? What are some of the things that are his responsibilities? Provides for the family, absolutely. Protects the family. Gives leadership and guidance to the family. Corrects the family, the children certainly, when they need that discipline. Does God do all those things? He does. We'll look at them individually, but just this first point is kind of summing that up. He is the Father. He is my Father. The Creator of the universe wants to be our spiritual Father. I know we say that and we read scriptures that show that. Does it really sink in my head that He wants that relationship with me? Because why would He? I mean, let's look at it in, I don't want to say necessarily in worldly terms, but I mean, maybe that's the way to look at it. What benefit does He have in extending this opportunity to me? What can I do for Him? Let me ask it that way. What can I do for Him? What does He need me for?
Nothing.
So why does He give me the opportunity to be His son? Because He loves me. There is no other reason. There's nothing. I can't build any planets for Him. I can't, do any of those things. He can do all of that. It's simply because He loves me. And it is a humbling thought to let that sink in. We can call upon and treat the Creator of the universe as our Father. Incredible blessing. Now, going along with that, let's talk about Jesus. And this, I have you there in 1 John 2. Jesus is our high priest, and He acts as our mediator between us and, well, about to give it away, I was going to ask a question. What does a mediator do? It's a go-between. Yeah, there you go. He's a go-between between two parties to bring them together. 1 John 2, look at verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a mediator. He is our high priest. Under the law of Moses, what was the job of the high priest? The one that really stands out to us. We think once a year. Absolutely. Once a year, he could go beyond the veil. He could go into the most holy place. He would offer that blood of atonement, and the sins of that congregation would be rolled back there under the law of Moses. Now we have a high priest. That happened once a year. How many times has the blood been taken by this high priest?
Once.
Once for all time. Once for always. This high priest brings it in. And that blood is so pure and so perfect, he didn't have to do it anymore. One time was enough to cover all of the sins that for those who would obey him. He is the only one that can restore our relationship that sin messed up, that my sin messed up. He's the only one that can keep us in fellowship with God. He is our mediator, our go-between between our Heavenly Father and us. We've got two out of three of the members of the Godhead, so let's talk about the third, the Holy Spirit, and the way that He helps us. Go into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So let's, this idea of the Spirit leading us and helping us, how does He do this? He does it through the revealed Word of God. When we see that Word, when we listen to this Word, we read it, we study it, and we follow it, we are being led by the Spirit. And the point being made there in Galatians 5:16, it talks about walking by the Spirit. How do you walk by the Spirit? Does it just magically come upon you and you just suddenly know right from wrong? Just
in obedience to
His Word. He teaches us through His Word. He shows us the path that we are to walk. And when we do those things, when we accept those blessings that we see in Galatians 5, we reject the wicked things there. We're walking according to the Spirit. He is guiding us like that. Also in Romans 8, look down verse 26 or so. Here's another aspect in which He helps us. He helps us in our weaknesses. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know what all to say about that. I really don't, other than to say what it says. There are times when I don't know what to pray and how to pray as I ought and who helps me. The Holy Spirit Himself, a member of the Godhead, takes care of that. Now, can't take it too far. Does it mean I don't have to do anything at all? And he'll just take care of all the praying and all that stuff for me. I have to do my part. But when I don't even know how to express what I'm trying to say, He helps us. That is such a comfort to realize. And just from the first three points we have, all three members of the Godhead are helping their children and wanting them to have the blessings of being part of that family, the Lord's church. Incredible blessing we may not think about. All right, let me stop there for a second. Any thoughts you want to bring up on any of these points so far? Okay. Let's think about this next one. I mentioned that some of the things that good fathers do in the earthly sense, they provide for their families. What about God? Does He do that? Okay. Same chapter, Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for all of us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So He provides for us, first and foremost, the spiritual things that we need, that we couldn't provide for ourselves. That is the most important. Does He provide anything else?
Everything we have is provided.
Absolutely. Go to James 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Well, what does every mean? That's all of them. Yeah. If it's a good gift, if it's a perfect gift, it comes from Him. And that would include certainly the spiritual things. Would it include the physical ones too? Yeah, I really think you can go to places like Matthew 6 and see, and we can go there, Matthew 6, 33 and 34, how He provides those physical things as we have our needs. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Of course, in the context of what shall we drink, what shall we wear, what shall we eat, those are the questions that were just asked. And Jesus says, you seek His kingdom first, He will make sure that those things are provided. And then 34 talks about, so don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. You focus on seeking His kingdom first. Good. Another thing we mentioned that fathers do is give fatherly correction. But let's start with the earthly sense. Did your earthly fathers ever give you correction? And how many enjoyed it? Hey, go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. I love the fact that God acknowledges that. When it's going on, it's not fun. Nobody likes it. Nobody's thrilled about that. But are you glad they did it? Looking back now, and the older I get, the more I appreciate it. I hated it. And I mentioned to you guys before, Dad was in the Navy, so I didn't see him as much as I did Mom. Mom spanked me all the time. And that was because I deserved it. And I should have gotten way more because I taught my way out of others. But there were only a couple times in my life I remember Dad correcting me. And there's a reason I remember both of them. It was life-changing. Because, you know, Mom, of course, she's going to get on to me because she was around me all the time. But Dad, when I made him mad enough to correct me, I knew I had really gone way beyond that line and pushed those buttons. There was just something about his correction. And now, I may have mentioned to you before, there was just one example. There was a dogwood tree in the backyard, and he told me, leave it alone. You don't mess with it. Because I was over breaking sticks off of it, you know, just messing with it. And he was at the other end of the clothesline, and he wasn't looking at me. So I looked at him, and I made this face, and I went, snap, and then he was there immediately. He had teleported like 30, 40 yards down to where I was, and then I don't know what happened after that. I woke up the next day sometime. But I say all that to say, did I learn a lesson from it? Yes, I did. when dad says something, he is serious about it. And he means that. And I also learned, you don't just tear up stuff because you're in the mood. You know, those things stick with us. All of that being said, does God correct us? He does. And I think I can think of at least three ways, and I'd love to hear any thoughts you guys have that he does that correcting. But let's read Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 11 first, and then we'll come back and kind of talk about some of these. Let's pick up in 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So let's just kind of go back and forth for a second. When our parents, and it's specifically talking about fathers here, but certainly our parents, when they corrected us, did it yield good fruit? It did. Especially if we took heed to it. Where would you be if your parents had never corrected you? I would be the most arrogant and just spiteful human being. If nobody had ever told me no, I would be just like Adonijah. I would do the same thing. I'd do whatever I wanted to. Because after all, isn't that what I was allowed to do my whole life? If the correction had never come. Are you thankful they corrected you? Of course. Are we thankful when God corrects us? We may say, well, we should be. Because what is the reason that the Hebrew writer tells us that that chastening comes? Because he loves us, and he loves us as sons. Sons and daughters, of course. Spiritually, they're members of his family. That's why he does the rebuking. Okay, let's talk about the how. What are some ways that he chastens us?
Maybe simply by saying no to something that we've asked for.
It very well could be. If it's a need, or we think it's a need, and we realize that it's not, the answer sometimes is no. And then the answer to prayers, and we can look at David. We can look at others who receive no as their answer from time to time. Absolutely, that can be one of them. Does he rebuke us through his word? He does. Maybe that's the easiest and most frequent way that we see it. When we go through and I read of behavior that's unacceptable to him, that's not righteous, and if I realize that that behavior is in my life, what has the word just done to me?
Rebuke.
It's a rebuke. I mean, you can call it whatever you want. It is a rebuke. And if I don't change it, then there's definitely a problem. There's a problem between me and my Heavenly Father. I think another way he can rebuke us is through faithful brethren. Have you ever been rebuked by faithful brethren? You ever had somebody call you on something? And they're absolutely right? I have. I think that's another way that the rebuking comes. And then, sort of along the lines of what Donna mentioned, I think another way that this happens is it may come even by allowing us to bear the consequences of sinful decisions we've made. Does that make any sense? I'm trying. It's in here. I'm just trying to make sure it gets out there. I say what I'm trying to in my mind. Sometimes we have to continue with the consequences. We have to deal with them. Maybe even for the rest of our lives. For decisions we make. Is that a rebuke at times? Because every time you see the consequence, what does it remind you of? The mistake that was made. So it very well could be in that sense that rebukes come. Any others? Those are three I thought of, but those... What was it? Kristen, come here.
It just kind of goes along with brothers coming to you. Your spouse.
Oh, yeah.
Knows you better than anybody.
Yeah.
And you're you would still correct your children in that way. And they may even correct you. You might see something you learn from them as well.
Yes. You know, you teach a 3-year-old something, and then you go back on it, she's going to catch you. She will catch you every time. Daddy, we shouldn't say those words. Not necessarily curse words, but words that we've told her, that's just not appropriate. We're not going to use those words. And then it slips. And Anaya will call you on it, by the way. She will call you on anything. So just be ready for it. She's courageous when it comes to that. What would you think a 3-year-old could rebuke you and be right? But she can. They can. And so, yeah, absolute spouses. As Krista said, who knows you better? They know everything. They see you at your very worst, and they still love you. It's incredible. They also see you at your best, and they get to take part in that too. So they know you, and they are the best, especially if they're faithful to the Lord, the best at giving us that rebuking when we need it. Good. Any others? That's really good. Good. I think we get the idea here. Certainly there are different modes in effect for that rebuking to come. Is it for our benefit? Would you say it? That it is? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. Good. Let's look at the idea of fatherly protection. The responsibility of a father to protect their families from harm. If Anaya sees a spider or a snake, she comes and gets daddy, because that's his job. Kill them. She knows immediately. Go find him and he'll take care of that. Now that's in the physical sense. Much more importantly than that, what is a father and a husband's job when it comes to protecting his family?
Spiritually.
Absolutely. To protect them spiritually. Are there spiritual dangers that can come into a house? Come in easily, very, very easily. It is his job. That's not to say that the wife and the mother doesn't have a responsibility there too, but dads, husbands, this is your job. You are to be on guard and to be on watch for these things. And if we fall short here, our whole family could get caught up in something. False doctrine being taught, and it's being taught in a very slick way by a lot of people. We allow that stuff to come in. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's a whole lot harder to get it out than to just defend and keep it out the first time. It takes root. It can just wreak havoc. Turn to Philippians 4. In regard to this, which is kind of scary, and you're studying with those who are about ready to get married, and sometimes you start talking about the responsibilities of these things, and you kind of see the guy's eyes get a little wide, like, I didn't think about that. Yeah, that's your job. So, you know, you think about all the other wonderful benefits that come with marriage. It is your job to protect this new household from these threats. And I think sometimes the full weight of that responsibility sort of hits, but you don't have to do it by yourself. That's the great thing. Philippians chapter 4. If someone will read verses 5 through 7 for us.
Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Could you read 13 too, Matt?
I can do all things through Him who strengthens me.
So, certainly we're familiar with verse 13 there, but that whole idea, you don't have to do it by yourself. Satan will always seek to tempt us. What does God tell us about temptations according to 1 Corinthians 10?
He will
not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, and He will always provide for us a way out. The problem is when I don't take the way out. He provides it. It's right there. I just would personally like to stay for a while. That's when the trouble comes. He always gives us a means and a way to get out of that. We talked about in our Life of Christ study, you go back to the prophecy made in Genesis 3:15, how the serpent, he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. Speaking of Jesus, God has crushed the serpent's head. He has. You can go to Hebrews chapter 2. So much of Satan's power has been broken. But even a serpent that's in its death throes, you don't want to get close to him. He will still bite you, right? So he's been broken, but don't be a fool. Don't go walk in there and playing around with the thing. You stay away from him because he's still dangerous, even though Christ has certainly overcome him. So that is a for us as fathers in the physical sense, don't play with that stuff. You know, don't get close to sin and say, well, I'm gonna see just how close I get. Don't do that. Protect your families. Because our Heavenly Father doesn't get close to sin to protect us. He is separate and apart. He is holy and righteous. We've talked about this in regard to the other ones, but let's just make a separate point out. He constantly loves his children. Go back to Romans 8. We spent a lot of time in this chapter this morning. Romans chapter 8. So I want to read 38 and 39 for us, please.
For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
You know, if you mark passages in your Bible, that's a good one. It's a good one to be reminded of. Just go through, look at the list in verse 38. Death or life, that won't separate us. That won't tear us away from Him. Angelic beings, principalities or powers, they can't do it. Things that are in the present, things that will come in the future, can't do it. And then you've got that description of depth nor height. So from the heavens above to the seas beneath, all of these things, any other created thing, none of it shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, can I turn away from it? Yes. And this is talking about something coming in and tearing me away from God's grasp. Nobody can do that, but I can leave. We can see, we look at multiple examples of that we can see. Paul mentions numerous ones, but just focusing the idea here, He is with me no matter what comes, no matter what hardships we face. If I am faithful to Him, He is certainly with me. And nothing can tear me away from Him. That is an incredible blessing and an incredible promise that we see and we have as His children. How do you know He feels that way about you? What is the example? You talk about people who say, oh, I love you. How do you show me? How has He shown that kind of love? His Son. That's it. You don't need any other reason. We've got plenty of other examples we could use. He has blessed us with loving families. He has blessed us with brethren who are an encouragement. He's given us the church that we can be a part of. He's done all of these things. He gave His Son. And that's all I need to know just how deeply He cares for me. Let's put one more with it under this list of blessings. 1 Peter 1. We are heirs of deity, which is just mind-blowing to think about. An heir, of course, is one who receives an inheritance, receives a blessing. 1 Peter 1. The description of the blessing really starts in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this part of that inheritance is heaven. What else goes into that inheritance? Heaven is certainly the blessing we look to. It is that the hope that keeps us going in this life. Is that the only inheritance? Are there other things that come with being His children as well? What about peace? Can you have peace in this life as being an heir of His? Certainly. Can you have fellowship with Him and with other brethren? Oh, so many of these things. Certainly heaven is the thing that we use as our focal point there, and it is to be heirs of And just think about that. You are a joint heir. If you are a faithful Christian, you are a joint heir with Christ. What does it mean to be a joint heir? A will is read, and there are two joint heirs. What does it mean?
Share
in the blessings of what is left. Now you try to wrap your head around that. I get to share in the blessings of Jesus, who is both deity, king, lord, master, and spiritually brother at the same time. Wrap your head around that. And when you get it, explain it to me, because it's too much. It's too much to really grasp for me. But that's the relationship that's given here. Now, again, we mentioned it before. Does that mean we're buddies? And I can take him or leave, whatever. No, he is king. He is master. That doesn't belittle that in any way. But do you see the family relationship being described and shown that he wants here? Again, it is incredible. Okay, we're going to look at some of the responsibilities of this family relationship next. Any comments so far on any of these that we've looked at? Norris, go ahead.
In verse 8, when it said about being a separator from him, you know, we think about in this life, we want certain guarantees, like financial guarantees, things like that. Just think about these things that spiritual guarantee that God gives us.
Yeah.
And, you know, like when he said, he'll never leave us or forsake us. And, you know, when we hear scripture like that, you know, and we think about these spiritual guarantees that we should be focusing on. And God gives us those things, but, you know, sometimes we don't want them.
Yeah.
It is,
and this, when you put some of the things that Paul says when he's writing to the saints in Corinth, when you read verse 35 and you think of who's writing this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Should any of those things separate us? And we know the answer is no. And then think about who's writing this. What about Paul? You know, because honestly, I can read that and I can get an idea. But how persecuted have I really been in this life? Right, so people have been upset with me because I believe they were following and teaching something that's different from the Bible. So they got angry, and maybe you lose a friendship or something. That's persecution in a sense. But does that even compare to what Paul went through? Man, nobody has ever thrown rocks at my head. No, nobody has ever tried to kill me that I know of. And especially because I was teaching what God wanted taught. I mean, you just go through. Nobody has ever pulled a sword on me. I don't know that I could use the word peril to describe any situation I've ever been in. Paul could. And if he truly believes this, how can I? How can I deny it? You know, with my persecution has been so little and so limited, I ought to be ashamed when I complain about it. Okay, when I think of the things that Paul, and not only him, but Peter went through it as well. You look at history, at how their lives ended, that was persecution. I've never been through anything like that. I may one day. I hope I'll be able to handle it with this attitude the way that they did. Good thoughts, Norris. Well, we've got a few minutes left. Let's look at some of the responsibilities that we have in being God's family. Everybody in a family has certain responsibilities. And, you know, in our families, when kids are growing up, even from a young age, you give them things. There are certain things. If you're going to be part of this family, there are things that you need to do. There are responsibilities that we have as well. And one of them, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians 6, one of them is to be separate from the world. 2 Corinthians 6. I was going to start us in 17. I actually want to go, let's go back up to 14 and just include all of those. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters, shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So one of the requirements, one of the responsibilities we have is to be separate. What does that mean? We can read about it, but what does it mean for us?
Be separate from the unrighteous and be righteous.
Notice, let's see, it is the second part of verse 17. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Holiness, cleanness, has no place with unholiness and filth. And we're talking about spiritual sins here. Righteousness has no place with unrighteousness. Those things, I can't toe that line and say, well, you know, I'm gonna be more righteous today, but then I'm going to go and do these other things that I know are wrong now. I can't do that. It truly is one or the other. Now, do we stumble? Do we sin? Yes, we do. And we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is our mediator when those things happen. But that shouldn't be my way of life. I shouldn't live my life on that line in the middle, trying to play both sides and sitting on that fence post. You have to choose a master and have to serve one master. I will serve one master or the other. Can you think of any Christians who have ever failed to do this? Have ever failed to separate themselves? Can you think of any in Scripture? How about Demas? I think of Demas, especially. You remember Demas, companion of Paul? And when we first see Demas, he appears by all accounts to be a steadfast companion of Paul. He's there with him, and Luke is there as well. And then later, you remember what Paul says about Demas? He has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What did Demas do? I mean, this is a Christian who, he was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. His sins have been washed away. Then what happened? He goes back. So the world calls and calls and calls. And Demas finally says, I'd rather have that. I would rather have that than continue helping Paul teach the gospel and continue doing what my Lord wants. I would rather have whatever. I don't know what it was that pulled Demas back exactly. It was something worldly. It was something, if you go to the list there in 1 John 2:15-17, it was one of those. It was the lust of the flesh. It was the lust of the eyes. It was the pride of life. It was one of those that brought it. May have been a couple of those. We read of Demas and we say, man, how could you? How could you? Companion of Paul, sins washed away, how could you do it? Same way that I can. Does that allure come for you and me? We'll be constant. And that is one thing, and when someone is baptized into Christ, their sins are washed away, and they come out of that water, and they are zealously on fire, and I'm so excited for them, and I'm so terrified all at the same time. Because in that moment of zeal and excitement, I just want to say, okay, now listen. The temptation's coming, and it's going to come against you harder now than it ever has, but you've got to take this seriously. And I'm afraid that we've seen people obey the gospel, and they didn't realize what they were about to face. They didn't realize how Satan would redouble his efforts, and they fall away. You know anybody who's ever fallen away? You know any strong Christians who have ever fallen away? From what we see of Demas, I assume Demas would have been strong at one point there. Think of people, when I obeyed the gospel, who were great examples for me. One of my best friends who just, I mean, I didn't. For me to lead a song when I first became a Christian was just like begging for the roof to come crashing down. I was a terrible song leader. But he spent time with me. And he practiced and practiced with me. And he told me things. He was a music major, so he knew all these things. Such an encouragement. Such a good guy. And then hard times come. And you see him not going into some false religion, just absolutely saying, I don't believe any of that anymore, and walking away. You think, how could this guy, this is the guy who taught me so much, how could he leave? Same way Demas did. There was something that allured him. It called to him. Called him out of righteousness back into the world. I am an absolute fool if I think it can't happen to me. Now I hope that we see that. It is just as dangerous now as it was when Paul is giving these warnings. Okay. Norris, go ahead.
I think that pray that when you talk about separate from the world, nobody said that. That's a real powerful statement, though, like you said. We think sometimes we can't, you know, especially like we go back into it, especially when we're not living in this world all our life and seeing,
yeah,
and seeing stuff like that. And then once you become a Christian, like you said, temptation still going to be there.
Yeah. Yeah. If not more so than ever before.
You know, a lot of people thinking that you can't associate with the world of people and things like that, but that scripture should be really, people should really understand what that's talking about. You know, because, like you say, it's going to get harder and harder to not be able to do the things that you used to do.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, there's that dual purpose, because as Christians, our job is to teach the lost. So I can't just put up this blockade and say, don't talk to me. I don't want to talk to any of you guys. You know, I can't do the monastery thing and go climb and live up on a mountain and never see anybody. That's not going to lead anybody to the Lord. So we have to have those relationships. But at the same time, I'd be very careful that I don't just go back down the path that I've left. It is hard. It is a battle day to day. I mean, 1 Peter 1, it's going along with the next point. Of being obedient children. Verse 13. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. As in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all of your conduct. It's written, be holy for I am holy. So as obedient children. Don't conform yourselves to the former things. When you were ignorant of truth, you behaved this way. Don't go back. Don't go back to those things. Gird up the loins of your mind. What in the world does that mean? You read it and you're like, yes, we need to do that. That is good. What is it talking about?
About the same. Be sober-minded. It's almost the same thing. It's serious.
Yeah. Yeah, I every time I see that, I think of Ephesians chapter 6, where the armor of the Christian is described. Put your armor on. Because you're in a fight every time you go out the door. Well, you don't have to leave the door. You don't have to leave the house. You're in a fight constantly. Put your armor on, because it's serious business. You have an enemy that wants to eat you alive. And he never rests. Never needs to rest. And he's extremely good at what he does. Don't be foolish. And don't be careless with these things. Okay, well let's stop there. This is really a good point for us. We'll pick up with that, Lord willing. We'll finish the idea about the household of God. And then next week the plan will be, we'll talk about the church as the kingdom of God.